I hope that you enjoyed your Thanksgiving holidays. Ate plenty of turkey, I'm supposing. Is that right? And what other traditions you might have? I was reading the other day, and you probably have heard this before, but let me read it to you again. This is William Bradford, the first governor of the colonies. He wrote a proclamation, Thanksgiving proclamation, back in 1623, and it goes like this. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squash, and garden vegetables, and made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, I don't know if he meant to be poetic, has spared us from pestilence and granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims with your wives and your ye little ones do gather at the meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on no Thursday, November the ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since the pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. Wasn't that a great proclamation? Great history. Oh, okay. Great history. Only problem is it's a fake. I hate to tell you that, but this was not written in 1623. It came about in 1900s. But because we love Thanksgiving, we have developed our own traditions and thoughts about Thanksgiving. So William Bradford must have had a Thanksgiving proclamation. But since there was no record of William Bradford making a Thanksgiving proclamation, someone wrote one for him in about 1900. That's the proclamation. Now, does that mean they didn't have a Thanksgiving feast? Well, they did in a way, but it wasn't quite the Thanksgiving feast that we might think of. First of all, how many of you had turkey today on Thanksgiving? Anybody had turkey? Good. All right, that's good. They probably had turkey as well. How many had ham? Some people like ham. Sorry, there was no ham. They didn't have pigs. Fish, anybody have fish for Thanksgiving? You should have, because that was their mainstay. What they had actually done, they had sent out some hunters on this week in November. Well, it probably was the week of September or October or November, or it might even been August. We don't really know when it was, because the date's not exact, just the year. And so they sent out these people to hunt. So they spent a day hunting for a bird. They came back with a week's supply for all the colonists for a bird. Could have been swan, quail, pigeon, probably even turkey. And they brought these back. The Indians were invited as well. There were more Indians at the feast than there were pilgrims. There was only 54 pilgrims and 90 Indians. And the Indians brought 5 deer. Anybody have deer for Thanksgiving? That was their main meat. They had deer, 5 of them, for the Thanksgiving feast. And I hate to tell you this, but there were some foods that were not available at the time. There was no ham. There were no sweet potatoes. They weren't at our house this year either. Sharon forgot them in the oven. I hated to say that out loud. I shouldn't have said it, I guess. There was no corn in the cob, because the Indian corn in the cob doesn't taste good in the cob. It only be made in the mush. There was no popcorn, sorry to say. There was no cranberry sauce, which I'm grateful for. But I'm sad about the next one. There was no pumpkin pie. What can I say? There was a pumpkin pudding, but they didn't make crust. So I know we've all seen the pictures of Thanksgiving Day of the pilgrims and that table they spread and all that. It really isn't very accurate. But we've come up with this vision of Thanksgiving and what it should be and so forth. And we read about all the presidents who have assigned Thanksgiving. Well, the truth is the president who first originally made a proclamation of Thanksgiving was Abraham Lincoln. And the problem about Abraham Lincoln, it wasn't that others hadn't proclaimed days of Thanksgiving. Some proclaimed 4 or 5 days during the course of a year for Thanksgiving. But an actual proclamation of a day for all Americans to come together and give thanks to God was done by Abraham Lincoln. The problem is it was during the Civil War, and the South wasn't really interested. And the other problem is he did it because they had just won the Battle of Gettysburg. So the South especially wasn't interested at that point in time of celebrating. But it was a great proclamation. If you've never read it, you can go online and find it someplace. But it's a great proclamation about honoring God and thanking him for his many blessings to us. But in the early 1900s, they developed ideas about Thanksgiving, and we get all these pictures about Thanksgiving, and we got the pilgrims and the Indians sitting together. And when Abraham first proclaimed this in the 1850s, there was no Indians in any of the pictures with the pilgrims. Because America at that time was doing what to Indians? They were killing them. So there was no pictures of pilgrims and Indians together in the 1850s. It wasn't until the 1900s, when all the immigration started coming to this country, that America wanted to make the immigrants feel welcome. So all the pictures then started inserting Indians and pilgrims together, living in peace and harmony, and therefore all the Jews and Germans and from Poland and Russians and Italians would all feel welcome and home here because we white men were welcoming you just like the Indians had welcomed us. I'm sorry to do that to you. But I do want you to know that Thanksgiving did become a holiday in 1941 by Roosevelt, really because he had made a mistake. And some of you old enough to remember the controversy about the date of Thanksgiving. How many are old enough to remember the controversy, third Thursday or the fourth Thursday? Remember that controversy? No one wants to admit it. At least you remember it in writing. Then Roosevelt made a mistake, Franklin Delano, because he thought the economy was so bad, we needed an extra week of shopping for Christmas. And so pushed it back a week in order to give extra week of shopping. Didn't work, obviously. And so it became, instead of Thanksgiving Day, it became Franksgiving Day after Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He thought, this is a mistake. The following year, he proclaimed the law, 1941. So Thanksgiving as a national holiday is a response of a politician to the problem he made the year before. Now, does that hurt everybody? We can still have Thanksgiving. It's a great day for us as a community of people to gather together. Thanksgiving is not rooted in American history. Thanksgiving is rooted in God's history. And God established a history about Thanksgiving long before Abraham Lincoln, long before Franklin Delano Roosevelt, long before this country was ever here. Thanksgiving has been rooted in man's relationship with God. I want to talk about that history this morning. Even though I took a little time to do this, I just thought we should have that. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of organizations online that you can get more information about if you're interested in those things. But I want us to talk briefly this morning regarding some of these issues of Thanksgiving. I read once where a person said that Thanksgiving is a vibration of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence. And I always thought, what a great way to phrase that. I could never have thought of a way to phrase that. God's touched us. God's done things for us, and our appreciation of His benevolence should be expressed more than just one day a year, surely. Surely we should have that attitude of gratitude more than just on occasion, more than just we're sitting down and having turkey and ham and dressing and pumpkin pie, but God's gratefulness and God's moving into our hearts should be far more often than that. Israel understood at times what it was like to be thankful, and at times they understood what it was like to be unthankful or with great ingratitude. And as you read through their history, you'll find a lot of ups and downs. But as you read through the Psalms, the psalmist continually encouraged the people to be thankful. He said, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And on through the list of the Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets, there is mentioned over and over again about people giving thanks to the Lord. And it doesn't just end, obviously, with the Old Testament. There are some 40 references in the Old Testament to giving thanks to God. And there's also some 45 references in the New Testament. I won't read all of them to you this morning, obviously, but those who gave thanks to God. It is an attitude that I find and you find as well, not always within the minds and hearts of believers today. I have a set of commentaries in my library called Matthew Henry Commentaries. Anybody have that set of commentaries in your house? Famous commentary set. People have read and used these for years. I read a story about him getting robbed one time. Thieves had jumped him and robbed him and had beaten him somewhat. And so he wrote in his diary on the day of his robbery, he said this. He says, "Let me be thankful first because I have never been robbed before. Second, although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." And that was his statement about being robbed that day. I thought, wow, I don't know that that's what I would have written in my diary had I been robbed. I'm not sure. But obviously, he was a man who understood that there's an obligation for us as believers to give thanks to God. I think the thankfulness and our thankfulness that's expressed to God, its effectiveness is based upon the sincerity from which it comes. The intensity of our thankfulness, I think, comes as we start placing value on the benefits that we have received. If we don't value what we received, how can we ever place any intensity upon it? We all know about intensity because when we lose something of any value, then we become very intense about finding it. If there's no value in it, we have no intensity. I watch people at malls and places, and I watch them drop pennies. It's amazing to watch people respond differently to a drop penny. Some people who drop a penny, what do? They scurry and look all over for that penny. Others, oh, it's just a penny, and they just walk on. I wonder how many just pennies there are all over the world because they have any value. Our thankfulness and the intensity we give thanks and praise to God and our gratefulness in a lot is based upon the value we place in the benefits God has granted to us. That we could get up on a morning like this, beautiful blue skies, and not be grateful to an almighty God who gave us this gorgeous place to live in, even when it's snowing and blustery and wind is blowing and you get whiteouts, you think, isn't God great that he let us live in a place like this? What value do you place on it? When you look at your wife and your children or your husband or your mom and your dad or your brothers and sisters, what value do you place on them? The intensity of your gratefulness will be based upon the value you place in it. What value do you place on your salvation? What value do you place on heaven and hell? What value do you place upon redemption? What value do you place upon the future hope there is in Jesus Christ? The value you place on those benevolences from God Almighty will determine your gratefulness and the intensity of that gratefulness. If you never reflect on those things, or if you reflect only on the things you have not received, that God has not done for you, how grateful can one be? Paul addresses that issue when he talks in 2 Timothy that in these days there would be a spirit of ingratitude that would be born in man, and very, very, very few people would be grateful for it. And so as I had thought through and was reading through the commands of Scripture, and I don't have time to read through all of them this morning, but I will just give you a few verses of Scripture, and we'll start in Colossians chapter 3, if you would. So if you turn to Colossians just for a moment, I want to read a few verses. Maybe we'll do Colossians chapter 2 to start with, then move on to 3. And there's a lot of other verses, of course, that we could use, but let me pull out a few verses just for the purpose of giving a little background here with this and making clarity about what I've been talking about. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, back in verse 6, 6 and 7, as you there have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in the one body, and be ye thankful. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And need we talk about 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that it's the will of God to be thankful, Ephesians 5:20, Philippians chapter 4, and other verses of Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:1. There's many, many verses of Scripture that have as their goal to admonish the believers that they have a responsibility to express to God how they feel about his benevolence. They express to God how they feel about what God has done for us. Part of what we do on this day, we call Communion Day or the Lord's Day, is we as individuals come together as a corporate body of people to express to God our appreciation for the sacrifice of his Son on the cross of Calvary. That's part of what this is all about. It's not a time to become distracted and think about all these other things of life, but to think about the greatness of God and what he's done. God has provided us means to do that. He's provided this opportunity to do that. And when Paul is admonishing these folks about Thanksgiving, he's not doing it in a vacuum. He's doing it to people who well knew what it meant to be thankful. And I will try to bring that case to the forefront momentarily. But let me read one more verse to you, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'll turn there just for a moment, Hebrews 13. And I think this will springboard us into where I want to go this morning in this regard. Hebrews chapter 13. That's later on in the Bible, all right? You get the revelation, you went too far. Hebrews 13. Verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. The author says, therefore, by him, that's by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God has provided, and I hate to use this phrase because it might give the wrong impression about what I think, but he provided the New Testament Christian, not that he doesn't have the Old Testament and doesn't believe in the Old Testament, but in this age, if you will, God has provided us a means of expressing to God our thanksgiving. One of those means is what we say. It's our verbalization of how we feel about God, whether it's in prayer, or in public forum, or in our homes, or whatever it might be, or in music, we have expressing. And he talks about it in the sense of a sacrifice. Now, when you talk about sacrifices to Jews, Jews understood sacrifice. They had thousands of years to practice the sacrifices, thousands of years to understand what sacrifice meant. To us, we, all of us, I'm assuming, have probably never given a sacrifice. I dare say none of us have ever gone to a temple and taken an animal and slaughtered an animal and made all the preparation for that sacrifice. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. Now, there might be some minor exceptions occasionally along the way, but I'd say most of us probably haven't done that. If you have made a sacrifice, animal sacrifice, I really don't want to know about it. I'm not sure what kind of sacrifice it was, but I dare say most of us have not done that. That's not within the context of our thinking. It's not the way we have lived, the way we have grown up. So it's hard for us to fathom, if you will, this idea that Paul is, or the author of Hebrews is trying to relate about this sacrifice of praise, this thing that's offered. As you read through the book of Revelation and others, it talks about this prayer of the believers as incense that flows up to God, which you think, well, all right, that sounds like a nice figurative poetic way to say it. But to the Jew, they understood that that meant that that was something that they were offering to God in the sense of a sacrifice. And again, we don't live there. That's not how we operate. I don't have the time to develop in great detail, but I want to just touch on and give a little background to this, because as you read the background, I think it'll help you to have a better appreciation of what's in mind when God challenges us to give the Thanksgiving sacrifice or the praise of Thanksgiving. And it's found in Leviticus, and you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Because I'm going to be hitting around in Leviticus verses chapters 1 through 7 this morning a little bit about this. You'll remember that, should I do a Bookman Think timeout and then do this? You'll remember that God had Israel in Egypt. You remember that, right? And that God decided to get them out of there with this guy named Moses. You remember that? And so he gets them out of the land of Egypt, and at that point in time, he tells Pharaoh, he says, we need to go and do something. And what was he said they needed to go do? Remember? We need to go make a sacrifice. Now, at that point in time, sacrifices were not instituted in Israel. There was no written documentation of any sacrifices. We know Noah offered a sacrifice. We know Abel and Cain offered sacrifices, but we don't know a lot of details about those sacrifices. And so they came out of the land, remember, and they went to the mount. And then when they got to the mount, Moses got these tablets, and these tablets had these 10 commandments on it. And you remember the whole story and how Israel was wandering in the wilderness and all of those things. And during this time, God gave them what we often refer to as the law. And that law was the sometimes divided in the moral and civil and ceremonial, and whether or not you want to divide that or not. At least there was a law given to them that they had to obey. And the law was given so that not that they might get saved, but the law was given so they know they needed a Savior. Now, you hear the distinction. It wasn't for them to get saved. They got saved by faith, just like we get saved by faith. But they knew they had a problem when they read the law. Because you know you did something wrong when someone says this is what's right to do. And so there was a law written. And part of the law, within the context of the law, was in the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus talks about sacrifices. And if you read the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7 specifically, you'll see these long lists of how Israel had to make sacrifices. And it was a complicated procedure. Do you understand that? It wasn't just like getting your Sunday best on and going to church and singing a song or two, listen to the sermon, and go home. When they went to the temple, there was a lot of preparation involved in this and a lot of work involved in this and a lot of sacrifice on their part to get ready to go to the temple and make the sacrifices that they need to make. And so they would go to the temple. And there was different classifications of sacrifices. It talks about the burnt offerings, and I'm not going to go there this morning. It talks about how to do the burnt offerings. There was the meal or meat offerings. It talks about all the preparation had to go on that. But the third section of offerings I want to talk about is called the peace offerings in the scripture. And the peace offerings basically had three divisions in them. And these three divisions of the peace offerings had three different purposes. And one of the purposes, and I won't get into the other two, but one of the purposes of these peace offerings was Israel, if you were in Israel and you wanted to thank God for something, you could offer a peace offering. And so God provided a means for Israel to go and say, I want to say thank you. Now, I thought that's pretty good that God provided opportunity for Israel to thank him and say, here's a good way to do it. And so these Israelites then would take, and if they wanted to give thanks to the Lord and anything about the benevolence he had granted to them, they could bring these peace offerings to the priest and make an offering for it. Now, in the burnt offerings, when you're talking about sin and taking care of the sin problem, God allowed for people to bring lambs and goats and sheep, remember that, or oxen. And he also, if you were poor, in other words, you lived on the west side of Rochester instead of the east side of Rochester, you could bring pigeons and doves because we couldn't afford to get rid of a lamb. And so they provided that. In the Thanksgiving offering, you could never do that. It was not allowed. The Thanksgiving offering, you had to use either an ox, cattle of some sort, a sheep, or a goat. You had to. And there's a reason for that. Now, I'll get back to it in a moment. So you'd bring this offering in the Israelite. Here you were, you're in your home with your family. It's November the 4th, Thursday of the month, and you're sitting there and saying, wow, isn't God good? Anybody say that this week? I hope so. And say, let's go tell God how we feel about what God's done. And so you say to your family, let's go make a sacrifice together as a family to thank God for what he's done. And so say, great, okay. And so you'd say, okay, Lee, I want you to run outside. I want you to find a lamb or get one of our oxen or get one of our sheep, okay? And then someone says in the family, I won't say who, they say, well, get the one we're trying to get rid of anyway. And then someone says, no, you can't do that because the animal has to be of the best. And it has to have no blemishes, has to have no problems, can't have any broken limbs, and it has to look, I mean, it's got to be the best you got, not the worst you have, which is kind of unusual when you're talking about donations to a church, isn't it? Because normally we donate to the church what we're not going to use anymore. But he says, and so I'd say, okay, Lee, go out and get the best we have. So Lee goes out there and finds the best we have, and if anybody knows what the best eating is, Lee knows what the best eating is. And so he goes out there and he finds let's say it's a lamb, he brings him in. And so we investigate, check them all out. It looks good. And so I grab the lamb and I said, let's go to the temple. And so I'm sorry, they can't go in, but they can stand outside the gate anyway. And I go in and I take it to the priest. And the only priest I know that's here today is Eric, right? And Eric Cohen. Cohen is the name given in English to those people who have heritage in the priesthood. Is that correct? And so I take it to Eric. He's the priest and of the temple of whatever, and I bring it to him, and I say, is this okay? Will you check it out for me? And he says, I will. And so he checks it out, and he determines that this offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, is appropriate and meets the qualifications of sacrifices. If it doesn't, he says, you better go get something else because this ain't working, right? And so I have to run back home and find something else because it's got to meet the qualification because if you're going to do this, and you're going to place value on what you're thanking God for, then you give the best that you have. Do you understand the premise of what it means to thank God with intensity? And so, all right, so I bring it, and he says, this is good, and Tom, this is going to work all right. I don't know if Tom's a good Jewish name or not, but he says, we're going to make this sacrifice. And he says, okay, now you've got the sacrifice. I've approved it, and because I'm the priest, and the only way to make this sacrifice is I've got to go through him to make the sacrifice. I can't do it on my own. I can't go in my backyard. Not that there's a lot of backyards in Jewish times, but I can't go in my backyard and make my sacrifice myself. I've got to go to somebody who will mediate the sacrifice. Did you know when we read in Hebrews 13 that we make sacrifice by him? Do you know who the mediator is of our Thanksgiving? Isn't it great now that when you sit around your Thanksgiving meals, you can sit there and thank God and you don't have to go to the temple to do that? Isn't that a marvelous thought? The Jews understood that Thanksgiving. And so he said, yeah, it'll work. So we bring this sacrifice in. And as Bookman mentioned about leaning on the sacrifice, I would lean on it. Now, I don't know why you lean on it. Some suggest you lean on the sacrifice because it's transferring all your guilt to the sacrifice. Some people you say you lean on it because it shows you dependency on the sacrifice for communion with God. And some have even suggest you lean on it because you got to cut the guy's throat. And it's kind of hard to do if someone's not holding the animal. Now, I don't mean to be too coarse here. I apologize if that's offensive to you. But some reason you lean on this animal and the animal is sacrificed, and I won't get into the detail of the sacrifice, but they have to cut it, if you know what I mean. And they have to take care of this animal and take it in parts. And it's just like a regular burnt offering, except now there's a huge change that takes place that I'm extremely grateful for. Because God brings about a truth in this passage that's never been said before. And he talks about a sacrifice is different than all the other sacrifices because once the animal is taken, then all the best part of that animal is taken out of it. And it prescribes all the best part, and he lists it for us in chapter 3 and as well as chapter 7. And the listing is he take all the fat because the fat is the best. Amen? All of us who are a little heavy understand that. And for some reason, God prescribed within the context of the sacrifice that all the best of this would be taken out of the animal, all of it, and that the priest would take all these and cut them out, and that there would be an altar right there that they had sacrificed the animal, they put the blood on this altar, and they took all these parts out of the animal, and we are sitting there saying, Lord, I'm giving you my what? Best. Lord, I'm not taking the best for myself. I'm giving you the very best of this. Isn't that amazing? You start thinking about Thanksgiving offerings that Israel had to offer. They're basically saying to God, I want to thank you, and I want to thank you by giving you the very best. And so they took all this fat, if you will, threw it on the altar, and all of a sudden the smoke, it says, started ascending to God. Amazing picture. And if you don't believe it, read Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation 8 something, I think 8:2, talks about the incense rising before God as a sweet-smelling savor to him. Because I think God loves praise. God loves thanksgiving. And so God in heaven, if you will, received this incense. And then the priest, Mr. Cohen here, would take and cut the brisket or the breastplate out of this animal. And he'd bring it over to him. I know this is a little hard to see. Steve, would you help me out? You don't mind, do you? Let's pretend Steve is the offerer of it, okay? I'm the high priest, and I would take this animal part, and I would hand it to him like this, and just hold it right there. And then the priest would put his hands underneath here like this and go like this. Isn't that good? We're not rocking a baby here. All right, thank you. And they called it a wave offering. Wave? All right? And the idea was this. It was, God, I give this to you, and God, I receive benefits from it. God, I give this to you, and I receive benefits from it. Think about praising God that way. God, I give my praise to you, and I receive benefits from it. And then, when that was given, then Mr. Cohen got the breast. Don't you just love when you go to someone's house, and the guest takes the breast and leaves you the legs? All right, and Mr. Cohen then gets the breast because it's the best part. Because when I give you thanks to God, I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about him. And so the breast would go to the high priest. And then, because some high priests like dark meat, they cut off the thigh and they give him the thigh. So he got the breast and the thigh, and I took it with me. Now you say, well, that's what I was doing. What was the wife doing this whole time? She was cooking cakes at home. Okay, now it's not the cakes we think of as, you know, devil's food, or there was the cakes, there was three unleavened cakes that she had to make, and one leavened cake she had to make, and I had to take these cakes with me and offer these, or portions of these cakes, as a sacrifice, and Mr. Cohen got the benefit of getting a cake of each. And he is in a happy, happy high priest right now. Because he's eating the best of the lamb, he's eating the best of the hindquarters, he's eating the best of the cakes. And then whatever's left, I get to go home to my family. We sit down together around a table, not the kind of tables that we use here. We lounge around and we eat our Thanksgiving meal together. That's what we did Thursday. Same idea. You sit around together and you offer and say, isn't it great that God has left us these parts? Isn't it great we were able to give the very best to God? Isn't it great that we're able to give the best of the meat to the high priest? Isn't it great, God's benefits? We had to sit there and eat that entire meal in that night. Anything left over had to be burned outside the camp. It was the only requirement among this one. Other sacrifices, they had 3 days, but this one they had to burn that night, other than the Passover. When Paul told these people to give thanks, and when the author Hebrews told the people of God to give thanks, it was not in a vacuum of Americanism. It was in the context of their knowledge of the sacrifices. Because the work that went in to making a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God was not an easy thing. There was a sacrifice involved in it. There was preparations involved in it. It meant the person was going to have to go out and get the very best that he had, make all the preparations of the cakes. There was at least 4 cakes involved. There was the time commitment of going down to the temple and getting in line with whoever else was sacrificing the time. This wasn't, I'm going to run down there because no one's there right now. There was a line of people because a lot of people wanted to give sacrifices and they had to do it one at a time. So there was a huge commitment to this. You talk to people today, and it just is amazing to me. You talk to people about giving Thanksgiving, and it seems to me that a lot of what you hear and a lot of what you see is, it's kind of like, well, I don't mind giving thanks to God, but how much time is it going to take? You know? Or what's it going to cost me to be this grateful? Maybe I don't want to give that much, or maybe I don't want to make that kind of sacrifice. I was talking to Vince this morning, and the great thing about Thanksgiving is you did no cooking and no cleaning, right? Wow, that's the way God intended. isn't it amazing how much work goes in for the women at Thanksgiving time, isn't it? And I'm eternally grateful because I think my wife's the best cook in the world, and that's good, isn't it? I mean, all that work, all that energy that goes into that meal, and what a blessing it is to receive that meal and with others. How much work does it take to be thankful? I do think it takes some work, because I think it takes time to reflect on the goodness of God. I don't think that God intended us only to thank Him when we sit down and eat. I don't think God intended that just at mealtime we'd say, okay, we need to say grace. We need to say a prayer. Don't you think God intended that Thanksgiving be a bigger part of our lives than just that little segment of mealtime? Don't you think God intended that we're always thankful and grateful for what He's done for us? It would seem to me that that would be more of what God meant in the sense of making commitment to Him and being thankful. Well, let me talk a little bit about some of the qualities about this thankfulness. And I know maybe this is redundant for a lot of you, and hopefully you'll understand what I'm saying, but let me just mention a few things. As you read through the book of Leviticus, it repeats some ideas about the Thanksgiving feast all the way through. But a couple of the points he makes in there, I think is important that we bring out. Leviticus chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, but it says that whenever you bring a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving to the Lord, that you have to do it of your own will. Have you ever tried to make somebody thankful? Have you ever tried that? You know what? It really doesn't work very well, does it? I mean, there are times, let's be honest here, there are times our children are not always grateful. Is that true? I mean, you know, we walk the school 4 foot of snow, 2 miles uphill both ways, right? And, you know, they have it made, right? They get a bus and all that kind of stuff. How many, you know, right? You understand? And sometimes our kids aren't very grateful. And so we'll go through our thing with them, don't we? You need to be thankful. You know what I had to do when I was a kid, you know, and all that kind of stuff. How many have found that effective so far? Right. I mean, how do you instill thankfulness in somebody? How do you do that? Some people try to beat it into them. There's all kinds of it. I guess the point is this, that if you're going to be thankful, it's from you. It's purely, completely voluntary. All Thanksgiving offerings, all of them, were all voluntary. You cannot mandate thankfulness. You can command it. And understand the difference. God can exhort us. He can give us command to be ye thankful. But guess what? You can't make people thankful. It means they have to come to recognize the value of what they've been given. They have to. And it's amazing the difference between a 13-year-old and a 20-year-old. It's amazing the difference between a 20-year-old and a 40-year-old, too. You learn to become more and more thankful for the many blessings God has given to us. Thankfulness is voluntary. Second thing it is, a number of passages in Leviticus, also in the book of Luke, Luke talks about this. There's an aspect of humility involved in thankfulness. We live in a world of huge expectations. And if our expectations aren't met, we get these chips on our shoulder, want to run out and demand our rights, and gripe and complain because we didn't get it our way. And we're so arrogant about what we think we deserve, as somehow we deserve anything. Folks, if I understand Scripture correctly, the only thing we really deserve is to die and go to hell. But God in His grace and almighty love has made it possible for us to go to heaven. Should we not be thankful? We expect a home, we expect a car, we expect a car that works right. We expect a bank account, we expect shoes and clothes. We have all these expectations. And we say, well, it would help us if we reflect on third world countries and their situation. Well, I dare say that even in third world countries, there are people who are not grateful because it's not the amount that you have of your possessions. It's your attitude toward those possessions that makes one grateful. They come to Him humbly because it realizes that it's purely an issue of God's grace that we have anything. It's not in demand of what God should give us, but humility. Thirdly, we do it by making sacrifices, which I think I've labored on quite a bit. But it's not coming to God and saying, well, I'll give you what I have left over. But saying, God, I give you my best. I give you the peak, if you will, the cream of the crop, the best that I have to offer. I wonder sometimes about our habits of prayer and Bible reading. How often we fall into the trap of reading the Bible and praying, doing that at the least opportune time for our spirit to benefit from it. Now, I know some love to read the Bible and pray in the mornings. Some love to read the Bible and pray it in the evening. And I don't know what your habit is. Can I suggest to you, though, that it would be best to choose the time that best enhances your walk with Christ? Do you understand that? So if you get up in the morning and you're rushed to get off to work or to school, and you spend your 30 seconds reading the Bible and say, well, I've read my proverb, I've read my psalm, I prayed my you know, my list here, and I've done my duty to God. Or if you run to the bed at night, and right before you go to bed, say, well, I got to pray here. So, Lord, you know the needs, and you know what they are better than I do, so why should I reiterate them? And here's a passage, I've read my passage, and I'm done for the day. To what benefit is there in that? What sacrifice in that? I just suggest to you that Thanksgiving is inherent within Thanksgiving is the sacrifice we make to make it. What we do to make this happen, to give the very best to God. And fourthly, as we read just a moment ago, we can do it now. We don't have to go to the temple. Amazing, isn't it? God has not provided for us a means of sacrifice anymore. I don't have to go to the backyard and get an animal and take it down to the temple and make sacrifice. Now I can sit in my own home because God Almighty chose to live and dwell in me. And he being the high priest has made it possible for me to sit in my own home or in my office or in my car or any moment of the day. And if I wanted to offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to my God, I could do it even right this moment. How? By the fruit from my lips, by my words. Just as if I had run to the temple and made sacrifice and did that offering to him, now I can do it every time. And that's why Paul could say, be thankful continually. Because now we have opportunity to do it all the time. So we can do it by the fruit of our lips. We can shout unto him. We can sing unto him. We can praise him in prayer. And then the last thing he mentions about thankfulness is it should be abounding. What does it mean to be abounding? I always think of bouncing. That may not be a good exegetical definition of the word, but the idea is it's growing all the time. It's overflowing in who we are, this great gratefulness. Well, what robs us of those things? Bad attitudes, expectations of things that we deserve we haven't gotten, bitterness and anger, all those things that enter into it. I suggest to you this morning that God wants us to be thankful and that he's provided us an example in the Old Testament scriptures of how Israel had to do it, and there's much to be learned in the sacrifices Israel made to have us understand a little bit of what it means when we start investing in thanksgiving and we understand the value of the benefits we've been given to us. That will change the intensity of our thanksgiving. It'll change us and make us thankful. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many, many blessings. And most especially, we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He makes it possible for us as believers to stand before you at any moment of any day and give you of our best. Lord, help us not to do it haphazardly or quickly or without any thought, without any intent, without any intensity. But Lord, help us to do it with the very best that we have. Help us not to be rushed and pushed to do it just because we're in a hurry. Help us not to rush and push in it because we don't value it. And Lord, we realize that we cannot make people to be thankful, that only the God's Spirit can do that. So we pray that people will be open to God's work in them to grant them a grateful spirit, and that we might always be abounding in our thanksgiving to our God. And even now, as we partake of this communion as a body of believers, help us, Lord, to abound in our thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his body broken, his blood shed, that we might be saved. Lord, help us to be grateful at this immensely valuable gift of his Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.